We talked about a few different things this morning. One of those being that we can be sowers in sowing the seed, and we can take a handful of seed and we can scatter it out. And often those are impersonal in that we don't always know who we're talking about, or we may encounter strangers. But there are other times in which we may know people, in which we hear the conversations day in and day out. And they may go through situations in their life where they are more susceptible to listening to the gospel message. And so sometimes it's not about having necessarily the right technique when it comes to evangelism, but really just being mindful, paying attention. Sometimes it's almost like they'll tap you on the shoulder and say, "I'm hurting here," and looking for answers. And so we need to be mindful of those things, and we need to pay attention to that. And so tonight we are going to look at some opportunities for evangelism. And what we want to do is give some practical advice. And so by giving practical advice to the congregation, there's a few things that we have in the back of our minds. First of all, evangelism is not just for professionals, so to say. It's for every Christian. It's something that we can all do. And so I want the congregation, I want every single person here believing that they can play a part in spreading the gospel message. Now, we may have different parts. Some person may have a better aptitude at getting contacts and talking to some people. Not everybody has to have the Bible study. There's different areas in which we can do that. But everybody can be involved. Everybody can reach out and talk to others. We're going to use a few different guys tonight. Conrad is going to start us off here in just a second, talking about the curious. This is my introduction. And then after that, Norm is going to talk to us about dealing with people in crisis or as they're dealing with change. And then Mike is going to talk to us about those that may be cast out by society. Let me just add one other point here before Conrad goes, and that is that the PowerPoint theme here is not meant in any way to be an endorsement of any football team that may or may not be playing tonight. Now, I will say that you probably know there's a football game tonight, but I will say also that there's no better place to be than right here. Giving praise to God. And so, yes, there's a football game that's going on, but I really appreciate the fact that you're here. It's encouraging to me, and I think that we can be encouraged as we think about the idea of spreading the gospel message.
We decided it would be good to do four sermons instead of just one tonight. So I'm going to be talking about working or connecting with people who may be curious about our faith or curious about the gospel or the Bible or about God. And when I think about people who are curious, this is a group who are maybe questioning, they're seeking, they're looking for answers. People who are open-minded in many regards. They are open to new thoughts or new ideas, and maybe they're looking for something else. There's something inside of them that is searching, or there's some unsettled part of them that is looking outside for answers. And there is a principle in John chapter 1 in verse 43 that is extremely helpful when we think about interacting with people who are curious about faith or who are curious about the Bible. In John chapter 1 in verse 43, it says, "The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" When Philip is trying to persuade Nathanael that they have found this one, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that the prophets and that Moses have foretold of, he says something very simple. He says, come and see. That is, notice that he doesn't try to offer additional information about Jesus. Instead, he invites him to come and have this personal experience. Come and see for yourself. Come and taste, or come and see the Lord and see what he's all about. Come and see. And yes, of course, Philip could have offered more about how this is all the prophecies and everything that's been said about Jesus, and all of the teaching that he's doing, and everything lines up. But instead, he just says, he invites him to come and have this encounter with Jesus. This is a simple approach, but it can be very effective when we're talking to people who are curious and not feeling like we have to try to say the exact right thing or to provide all the information up front to them, but instead just invite them to come and experience and to come into contact with God or with faith or with worship or whatever it may be that they're asking about. So what are some practical ways that this might work? Well, if someone is curious regarding God or the Bible, maybe a question that they, or a statement they might make, I've always believed in God but have never been a part of formal religion. This is someone who is spiritual and they believe that there is a higher power. They believe in a God, but they've never been a part of any type of organized religion. Well, what about asking them what they think about Jesus? And maybe they respond in a number of ways. Maybe they think he is a good teacher, or he was a good moral prophet, or something along those lines. But then taking it a step further and challenging them to read through one of the Gospels, read through Mark, read through Luke, if they're willing to sit down and read through that with you, but pushing them to come and see, to taste for themselves, to experience and read and see the teaching of Jesus firsthand. And of course, this is not going to convert a person just right off the bat, but this is just a segue into having more discussions, more opportunities after they have had a personal interaction with God's word and with the teaching of Jesus, and then using that as a springboard into further conversations and discussions. What about someone who is curious about the way that we worship? There's a lot of things that we do that may be very peculiar to people from other religious groups or religious backgrounds. And so if someone has a question about the things that we do in our worship, maybe someone says, your church doesn't use instrumental music in worship. Why not? Now, that's a good question, and that's a question I want to be able to answer. And it's a question that sometimes when we do provide an answer, maybe we do it in a way that we inadvertently shut a door or we turn someone away. And so instead of offering all of the information right up front, why not ask that person, say, have you ever been to a church where they don't have a band? Have you ever been somewhere where they don't have instruments that they use up on stage? In fact, we have a service on the fourth Sunday of every month where all we do is sing. The whole time. Would you be interested in coming and visiting with us and coming to worship with us? And then after a person has seen a service where people are singing and making melody in their hearts, and they've been a part of that, then using that as an opportunity to then discuss the question of instrumental music. But it just gives a totally different context after a person has had some type of experience with it, after they have actually seen and can now, in tangible terms, talk about singing and worship and how all of those fit together. And then finally, regarding how we live, there are numerous opportunities that come up. When we are living a godly life and we are being a brighter light, people are going to be curious about the way that we live. And there's a lot of different examples in regards to our conduct. But if someone notices that, maybe they say, I noticed that you don't drink. Why not? And I've thought about that question and maybe been posed with that question and struggled with the ways to answer that. But how can we get someone to come and see, to taste, and to see more than just the information behind that question, but to start to interact with the reality of the Christian life? And maybe one possibility is to say something like, would you be interested in coming to a get-together where there's no one who is drinking? Have you ever been to a party or to a gathering where nobody is drinking alcohol? Or would you be interested in coming and eating dinner with my family one night? And as you start to build that relationship and they start to interact and see Christians living and having these encounters or engaging in activities without the need for alcohol, without the need for some type of drug or additive or whatever it may be, then those give you opportunities then to have further discussions about our faith. So again, just remember that evangelism, there is no silver bullet. There's no one thing that you can say or that you can do that is going to cause someone to be converted every time you do it. But thinking of ways where we can encourage people to come and experience and start to taste and see the Lord for themselves, because truly the power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
I'm going to discuss briefly change and crisis. The year was 1992, and I was working for an architect in Franklin. And one day, my boss comes to me and says, I'm going to have to let you go. And that was my first notice of it. There was no two-week notice. There was no severance pay. I was just told that was my last day. And wow. This is a change. This is a change coming upon me. But not only that, I was studying for my state board architectural exam, which was coming up either the next week or the week after that. So I thought it probably wasn't a good time to tell Renita about the fact that I didn't have a job and we had a mortgage and bills and mouths to feed. And not only that, we had children at home that had the chicken pox. So I went off and did take my state board exam and came home, and that was the time I chose to mention to Renita that I didn't have a job. I just thought, well, I'm going through a change. I'll get another job. For some reason, she looked at it as a crisis. But with God's help, I did get another job following that. And it was a better job. And it was a job I held for many, many years. So change can be good, but I just say that to introduce the fact that change is something we all go through, and generally we don't like it. It can be uncomfortable. It's going from the known to the unknown, from what is comfortable to uncomfortable, to where we don't know what the future may hold, because we're unsure. We don't have that steady, in this case, income. It's an upheaval from the normal. But like I said, change can be good. Jeremy mentioned several examples this morning, and I'll touch on some of those. But here's some examples of some change that happens to everyone, especially, well, you know, people you know. What about someone that moves to Nashville or Brentwood, wherever you live, and they have a new job? They're looking for connection. They're looking for friends. And that's the time that you should remember what it felt like when you were in that situation. When I was in that situation, and I was looking for connection. I was looking for someone I could talk to about my new situation. We've all been there. And we remember the people that reached out to us. That's an opportunity for you to be that friend, that connection, that new connection to someone. You may have new neighbors that are looking for connection. That's a good time to establish yourself as a sincere, concerned new friend. Just start that relationship, as Jim talked about the other night. Let me just mention again, when the elder spoke a few weeks ago, I mentioned that new program called nextdoor.com that our neighborhood has started using. And we're already up to over 50 members, and we've started conversations. We're already informally planning to get together sometime in the spring. So there's connections right there. For those of you that are in school, middle school, high school, even up to college, new students may be coming to your class. They're looking for a friend. They don't know anybody. Remember, if you've ever been in a similar situation to that, you're looking for somebody that you can latch onto. Be that person. Establish that relationship. Be the friend. And then build on that relationship that might lead to some spiritual discussions down the road. New marriages, new children that are coming into marriages. Maybe parents are realizing for the first time the gravity of the situation, of their new relationship or this new being brought into the world and the importance of raising that child. That's an opportunity to speak up and establish a connection. Milestones such as a certain age, 25, 30, 40, 50, people may get to a point where they say, what am I doing with my life? My life is whizzing by me. Is this all there is? Or is there more to this thing we call life? When you see somebody or hear somebody making those type of statements, that's an opportunity to ask a question, to say something. We need to look for all these opportunities and things like these and keep an ear open for those flags, those clues. Let me talk about crisis for just a second. We all remember, I guess those of us old enough, 15 years ago, remember 9/11 and how we felt that day. Some of you that are older, much older, remember Pearl Harbor. And I'm sure you had similar feelings. After we saw the second plane, we realized something was up. And that's when we felt some fear. And we felt anxiety and maybe helplessness, maybe vulnerability, and felt threatened. And we needed something. We felt a need for something greater than we were, whether that's protection or assurance or solace. We just knew we couldn't depend on just, what was normal. Because something else was going on. We needed each other. But people around the country realized they needed God too, because thousands started attending church again when they hadn't in many years. Because everyone had the common experience. That's a good time when people are open to discussion, conversation about their spiritual life, something deeper than just the surface. We have similar local examples because we have tornadoes here, we have floods. And when you see people that are seeing their home destroyed and are totally shocked, some actually are in shock because they don't know what to do, because that's their life and it's destroyed. Their home is lost. They've lost all their sentimental items. They're asking, what am I going to do? Well, first of all, that's an opportunity to help. And I know many of you have done that in the past. But it's an opportunity to be a real sincere friend, but that can lead to a relationship where you can share something deeper and talk to them about things that are more permanent than just a home, a home with God. A crisis is any event that results in instability, uncertainty, or even danger. And this is a time that people need help and comfort and direction. As Jeremy mentioned this morning, when persecution came to the Christians in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8, that's an extreme crisis. That didn't prevent them from preaching. They knew their duty. But when crisis happens to all of us, it's a common thing, like a tornado or a flood, and it affects you too. Well, how are your neighbors going to see you react to that? How you react is going to affect them as well. Because if you don't react in despair, you just think, well, this is just stuff. I can replace it. It's okay. They may see something different about you. And that's going to cause some questioning on their part. Christians understand that hope exists beyond this dying world, and we need to show that. The unsaved, the unbelievers, may go through a calamity and think, my life is over. My life as I know it is over. But we need to have compassion on that person and consider them. If they don't know God, yeah, that's all they know is what is their possessions. They might be going through despair, and we need to have compassion. But it is an opportunity to comfort them and help them, but also help them with the knowledge of sharing the knowledge that there's something greater than this broken world, and that's the hope of a perfect world beyond this one that keeps breaking. Another thing that we all have experienced in some way is an unexpected sickness or an injury or a death that causes great grief and sometimes questions. Your friends may be asking, what kind of God would allow this to happen to me or my parent or my child? Well, that's an opportunity to discuss who God really is, who the God of the Bible is. And that's an opportunity to pray together. I don't know of many people who would refuse to pray with you if you asked. But discussing their own destiny with them. They need to make sense of what happened. And sometimes a funeral is a good time to make a connection with a family member who's just lost, you know, a close sister or brother or parent. It's a good time to talk to the family members of the deceased about their own spiritual condition. Death of someone close makes you think about your own mortality. Angie was the best friend that Renita's best friend in high school in Memphis. And Renita asked Angie to come to church many times, but Angie would never come. But Angie liked Renita's family. They were very close. She loved Renita's family. But Angie had family problems. Both of her parents were alcoholics and frequently fought and finally divorced. And that was devastating to Angie. But Renita asked Angie to come to church again, and she came. And within a week, she became a Christian. Those are opportunities that we can make the best of, but we need to build the relationship early. And you see what building the relationship early can do. It can lead to that, but you in a lot of cases need to start early. But that's another crisis: family strife between husband and wife, divorce, problems with children. I'm sure you have coworkers who have gone through that, and that's an opportunity to discuss with them the problems they're having. And you might say, you know, we were just discussing that in Bible class last week or last quarter or whenever it was. Have you ever thought about this? People need direction and purpose when it comes to family problems. A friend may have violence done to them or their possessions, maybe something stolen. That causes fear and uncertainty and helplessness. That's an opportunity that you can offer support as a friend, and that may lead to a spiritual discussion. This last one, and I think this is important, some crises are experienced all alone. People are going through difficulties, very difficult problems, and maybe even leading to suicidal thoughts. Deep addictions, strong temptations, if they're not dealt with, these are very serious. When we have a common crisis like a tornado or a flood or even 9/11, we're all aware of that, and we know that each of us need help. But someone may be struggling with a crisis just as impactful to them as 9/11, and they're having to handle it all alone. That's why we need to know each other, know not only our fellow brothers and sisters, but try to get to know our coworkers and classmates about what they're struggling with so we can be there to help and to ask. There's an opportunity to talk about life and God and their struggles. We need to ask those deeper questions. What are you struggling with? They may be reluctant to share, but we need to be there to establish that relationship and be the friend that they need. To sum up, and I know I've gone way over my time, the fact is all those who don't trust in God do have a crisis on their hands. They're lost without the gospel. And that's worse than any earthly crisis we can come up with. So we need to look for opportunities to talk about, to talk to someone about their personal situation and when they're going through change or crisis. Be sincere. Your sincere words of concern can lead to a discussion about God and their spiritual condition before Him. And when people see your sincerity in all those situations, it may cause them to wonder why you're the way you are. So be prepared to tell them, be a light, be a brighter light to people about you.
Let me just share a few thoughts this evening as we focusing on practical ways of evangelism and reaching the lost. And one area of focus is on those who are outcast. There are several examples of the Bible. Jeremy talked about that this morning some. I'm going to look at just one example briefly this evening before we turn it back over to Jeremy. But if you get your Bibles, you might turn to John chapter 4. We're going to just look very briefly at the encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And just in the context over here, Jesus was on his way from Judea to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. He came, he was very thirsty, wearied, came to Jacob's well. And so he was just, as a human being, he was worn out, thirsty, tired. In verse 7, it says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Let's just stop there in that context. This one is just one brief example as we focus on another area of evangelism and reaching those who are outcasts. This woman would have been an outcast. The Samaritans were the most despised people in relation to the Jews. So it's interesting that Jesus, he is the Savior, the one all about bringing salvation to all the world, comes. And he's at the well, and he's thirsty, and he talks to a woman, which would have raised the eyebrows on some people. And then he talked to a woman who was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were kind of a half-breed people that came out of the captivity as the Jews were mixed in with other people there. The point is, Jesus engaged a woman that almost no one else would have engaged. He's a great example for us to think about opportunities that we might have in engaging people who we might possibly consider to be some type of outcast. So, again, what an example. Here's Jesus, where we would think most, maybe the disciples or most of us, and from a human standpoint, would walk away from that opportunity. Jesus engages her and basically learns her life, and she becomes a believer. And she influences a lot of people for Jesus. And so let me just share a few thoughts with you from a practical standpoint. The question then is, as we again are focusing this year on being brighter lights and being more evangelistic, why focus on outcasts for evangelism? Well, I think they may be more receptive to the gospel. We see that in Scripture. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the ones who came listening to Jesus, they were hungry for the truth. So they may have a deeper hunger for truth. They may have a deeper hunger for God. They may have a deeper hunger to belong. So when we're on the outside, and maybe at sometimes in life we may feel that way. If we don't have the education or the finances or the college training, we can feel so. Even within the body of Christ, we can feel different and inadequate. And so there are applications for us. Again, the point I'd make here is that these people, these outcasts, you see that in Scripture, but we need to think about people we know in the workplace, or we might see them in the neighborhood. They're already sort of down and out. The only way to go is up. So give them hope. That's what the gospel does. It gives them hope. Again, they're on the outside of society, and the gospel offers them to be part of Jesus' inner circle. One of the greatest desires and needs that we all have is to belong. And it's really to belong to God, to be a part of His family. We want to be maybe in a socially acceptable situation in life, financially, academically, or whatever it may be. But I think that's one reason we can. So what I'm saying is, as we go out into the workplace this week and shopping center or whatever, Think about people who might be outcasts. And here's just a question. Who are the outcasts, or who might be somewhat of an outcast, someone that is different from us? Maybe those who are very poor. They don't have anything at all. And they sometimes within a congregation, we've been studying the book of James, the Christians there, some that were there who had very, very little money, and they felt very different around maybe wealthy Christians. Those with a very low education might be considered an outcast, and they just won't come to a church building because they perceive everybody to be educated here or something like that. Those who are maybe of a mixed race, not talking just about black and white, it could be white and Hispanic. It could be Asian and African. How do they fit in? They may not really fit in the culture where they live. Those that might be in a mixed marriage, again, not just black and white. What about if a European marries a Middle Easterner? What neighborhood do they live in? You know, just there's lots of issues over here where people just don't feel like they fit in. What about those with a badly disfigured face and body? Sometimes we just kind of turn away from that. Went to a seminar recently in Nashville on commercial roofing and met a guy that probably had met years ago, but he was so unusual looking, so unhealthy. I had to kind of do a double take, but as I talked to him, he was very intelligent, and we made some connections there. But sometimes we look at people and we just kind of, have a hard time maybe connecting with them. And so the point I'm making, there are outcasts or in society, and there's an opportunity to reach them with the gospel. And so what I want to say from a practical standpoint is that, of course, what we've been saying all along is we want to be a brighter light, and we can do that different ways. But one of the things, I'm all about affirming biblical truths. I do that with myself. I have kind of trained my mother to do the same thing, saying biblical truths out loud to yourself, in your office, in your bathroom, in the mirror, in your vehicle, wherever you might be. Think and say to yourself, sinners Jesus will receive. So you think about that outcast at work or in your neighborhood, that recluse that nobody talks to. Jesus died for that person. So tell yourself that, not just once or twice. I'm telling you 100 times, 1,000 times, sinners Jesus will receive. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And the more we impress that truth in our mind, then the more effective we'll be and more courageous we'll be in opening up to that person. Think and say this, God so loves this person. John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. But you say to yourself, when you look at that outcast, that person that's just not really fitting in, God so loves John Brown or Mary Smith. You look at that person and say, God loves this person so much that Jesus went to the cross to die for that person. So again, it's visualizing that truth. And again, maybe going along with some things that Conrad mentioned, ask a person, especially if you get a relationship of some type of a closeness to them, ask them this question sincerely. Do you know how much Jesus loves you? That will melt a hard heart. That will melt a fearful heart. Ask them that. That takes courage. And none of us can probably do this the way that we should. But if we can muster the courage as you engage that person, maybe it's this, that outsider, just ask them that question. And that will go to their innermost being. And if they're honest, that may be a door of opportunity. So in discussions, I think one of the things that we need to do is we need to be proactive. We need to do things like make a reference to the Bible and in discussions with people. Say something about the Bible or comment with all the politics going on today and the Super Bowl and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes these politicians say things that are impressive. And when Marco Rubio says that he still believes that the definition of marriage is between one man and a woman, I appreciate him saying that. And when Ben Carson says that he expresses his faith publicly, I appreciate him saying that. And not to get into deep political discussions, but it's an opportunity when we say things like that, people see our light shine. That's how we make our light shine. That's just one example. Again, just as you think about these people, especially those that may be disconnected in the corner of their neighborhood, so to speak, or they don't come out of their cubicle in the office, you just wonder why they're so different, so shy. Just give them a warm invitation. We'd love to have you come to worship God with us this coming Sunday. You just never know who's going to respond. Our job, as we've been saying, and Jeremy's been stressing, is to just scatter the seed. We're all chemists here and scientists. We're into soil analysis. I don't think that person over here at the office is going to respond. I don't think that that soccer referee is going to respond. We don't know. Just scatter the seed. Invite them to worship. Ask them to study the Bible with you in your home, in their home or yours. And so, again, the point that I'm saying here in my section, be proactive. Let's be outspoken in our faith. Engage that person. And, again, my way of thinking is just take these catchphrases and memorize them. Engage. Say that again until you dream it at night. Engage the person. Engage the person. Engage. Why do I say that? Because we're so afraid to engage. Well, they might ask me a question I don't have the answer to. Just be honest. Say, I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll find it for you. Curtis, Norm, somebody help me. Then we'll ask somebody for some help. So, again, these are just some ways that we can be a brighter light and maybe reach those who are considered to be outcast in some way in our society.
In the movie Disney's Incredibles, there's a scene where the mom, Elastigirl, she is dealing with all the kids, and her arms are reaching out, trying to get all the kids corralled. And the dad is in the back, not paying attention to all the stress that is going on. And she hollers, "Bob, it's time to engage." Sometimes we're like that person back there, not really paying attention. I like Mike's use of that word, engage. That is exactly what we need to be doing. This was not an exhaustive look at every possible thing that we could do, but maybe it gets us thinking about what we can do to engage others in spreading the gospel. It may be that you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. We've looked at different categories or times in people's lives or groups of people. Let me just say that God supplies every need that we mentioned tonight. And God supplies every possible situation that we would find ourselves in. Every need that we have can be found in God. When you think about those that are curious, we need to understand that God made us with curious minds. In Genesis 1:26, he says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." We are distinct from the animals in that we have a mind that is seeking and searching. And God wants us to seek and search for Him. In times of crisis, when the ground is shifting and we don't know which way is up, God is our refuge, and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is a rock. He will not change, and we can count on that. When it comes to those that are cast out, notice when we use that term, we're only talking about what society values. As Mike mentioned, those that are cast out of society are never cast out by God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." How much does God love those that are cast out by society? So much so that He gave His Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we see that God doesn't want anyone to be lost, but for all to be saved. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to give serious thought to your soul. If you are a Christian, you need to live according to your commitment to follow Jesus each and every day. If you're in need to respond to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.
Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply, "I am on the Lord.